Yeah, so I started this day shift, and so I used to, like, quietly and sometimes to my wife, like, why can't people come out on a Wednesday night? What's so difficult? You know? And so now that I'm coming from work an hour and a half in traffic, I'm like, oh, I got to come out on a Wednesday night. So now I have real sympathy for you, empathy, really. Before, it was just faked. I just faked it. Now I understand it. But look, there's a lot of people here tonight, so for a Wednesday, amen. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. I pray that you speak through your words, Lord God. I pray that people would hear the message you have them here to receive, that they would understand their calling as they've been called by you, Lord God, and that we would leave this place changed. In your holy name, amen. Called. My scripture tonight is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are all God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, different scriptures, I think, I don't know, maybe it's just our human nature or the way we read it, but I think sometimes we key in on different parts of different scriptures. And this one, I think a lot of times we key in on that we're God's masterpiece. Like, look at me. I'm God's masterpiece. Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord, for making me your masterpiece. But the part I wanted to focus on tonight was that he created us new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Like before you even came to Christ, before you were even born, God had a plan for what he wanted you to do. Before you were his masterpiece, he already had plans for you. So, I think that when we think about our calling and what's God's will for me, I think that's a question in different seasons of our life that we tend to ask as Christians. What's he calling me to do right now? You know, what's his will for me? And I think sometimes what happens too is that we get kind of paralyzed by that thought of, well, I don't know what he wants from me right now, so I'm just going to sit and do nothing so I don't mess anything up. I don't want to mess it up. God's got a calling for me. I'm sure I haven't heard it, but I don't want to screw anything up, so I'm just going to sit still and not do anything. But that's kind of the opposite of what you're supposed to do, right? We remember in the book of 1 Kings, when Elijah the prophet, he was going to pass on his anointing to Elisha, he found Elisha plowing the fields when he found him. He's out there plowing the fields until God's man came and put the thing around his shoulders, and he's like, okay, let's break up the plow, cook some oxen, we'll go do our ministry now. But he wasn't just sitting on his hands saying, well, I don't know what God wants from me. He was working where he was at, right? So you have a work to do that God's called you to right now. Right now, in this place, today, yesterday, tomorrow. And if you don't know what it is, I'm going to help you figure it out. Because we're all called. We all are called to certain things. Now, God's going to have a will for your life that is specific to you, but he's also going to have his general will for everybody. And no, it sounds super complicated, but it's all written down for you. So let me help you out here. So God's will for all of us that he wants all of us to do is love God and love people. We've heard it a million times, right? Sometimes when you hear something so often, you start forgetting what it really means. As I hear on the radio all the time, love God, love people. But it's a little bit more than just a catchphrase. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Turn in your Bibles if you have them, or your electronic devices. As you're silencing them, you can turn right over in your Bible app. That's on the front page of your phone, to Matthew 22, verse 35. You all have your Bible app right on the first. As soon as you open up, the Bible app like automatically opens up, and it gives you like a word of the day. No? I know, me neither. Kevin does. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 35. It says, one of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him being Jesus, with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This is what Jesus said was the most important. But what's interesting is he didn't say that it takes the place of everything that you got taught before Jesus came, Old Testament stuff. He said it fulfills it. So all those things that you were dealing with before, Jesus fulfills all that. Everything the prophet said, everything the Bible says is what Jesus says. The most important thing is to love God and love people. But love isn't just like this gushy, like, oh, I love you, or even like you. It's an action. We do things to love each other. We treat people well to love each other. We accept their faults. It's a hard one, right? Because people are messed up, and they get irritating, and they have faults. But I'm sure glad that people show me a little bit of love and grace for my faults and my little idiosyncrasies that people probably get annoyed by, like talking too much. I have been told that I can talk a lot, and I tend to get carried away with my stories. I receive it. They still like me. They still let me come up here and talk, even though you could forgive them for hurting you. So accepting people's faults is not the same thing as accepting their sinful behavior. It's not the same thing. I'm not saying you have to accept every sinful desire that they have. I'm saying that you have to accept the fact that they have faults and they mess up and they make bad choices and they do wrong things. You can accept that and love them anyway. You can forgive people for hurting you. Now, this is a tough one, and we talked about forgiveness on Sunday too, is that sometimes people equate the idea of forgiving somebody for hurting you with allowing them into your life to hurt you again. I'm not saying that at all. If someone hurts you and someone's awful to you, it's perfectly okay to not live life with them. Forgive them for hurting you, but you don't have to let them hurt you again and again. That's, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, hey, that person's an abuser, so I'm going to keep going back to them so they can abuse me. That's not what it says, but you should forgive. That's what God's calling you to do in love. Have compassion for what they're going through. You know, it's interesting, and I haven't done a survey or anything, but I think about now that I'm in traffic for 2.5 hours a day, I think about all the other people in all the other cars and what they're going through. Today, Google Maps, I think they're just punking people with Google Maps because I have no idea. It took me all the way through Bellevue. I'm on these windy roads like at a dead stop, and I'm like, seriously, Google Maps? This is the fastest way to get to church? But I'm sitting there, and my first thought was, I'm completely irritated with Google Maps that I'm sitting in traffic right now. But quickly right after that, I realized that that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy are all sitting in traffic right now. Probably on the same back road I'm on because Google Maps messed with them too. It's likely. I always wonder when I'm going some weird way and I've got like 5 cars in front of me if they're all just following Google Maps. Where is this taking me? But everybody's going through something. You know, sometimes you're going through big stuff. Sometimes you went through it before. Sometimes, you know, a long time ago, something really bad happened to you. And I know when I'm going through something, I like it when people treat me with a little bit of love and a little bit of grace. Because when I'm going through something, I can get a little cranky. Sometimes I get a little snappy. And usually right after, I lose it. Like, seriously, moments later, I'm like, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did that. It's so wrong. Now, it doesn't make the other person feel very much better. Because they're still mad. Because I just was very rude to them. But, you know, when somebody's rude to me, I want to think, hey, they're probably going through something. Some have a little bit of compassion for them at this time. Those are the kind of loving things that we can do when it says love people. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We as people love to see people get what they deserve, don't we? Am I the only one? Sometimes I'm like that. And again, traffic has revealed my sins to me. Am I the only one who's driving the speed limit, or really the speed limit that's like 5-10 over, you know? Because otherwise somebody will just drive right over the top of you. But I can be driving like 10 over in the right lane and have a guy just whizzing around past me on the wrong side. I had a guy this morning. He came zooming up. He passed me on the right, almost on the shoulder, then swerved in behind this, like a, like one of those big tractor trailer, but like the dirt truck kind, that's like all metal cage on the back. And he is so close to that guy, I thought for sure I was going to have to call 911. That guy had stopped it all, and he's like half on the shoulder, half, he must have been touching, like rubbing his racing, this big truck. And I'm like, where's the truck going to go? The truck's already speeding, and now you want, what do you want him to do now? What's your plan? And so in my mind is that's when I get that, ooh, I can't wait to have a cop right there. Then I'll be like, got you. But you know what? Maybe he's rushing off to the hospital to see his parents or, that are dying or something. I don't know. Or maybe he's just a big fat jerk who likes to tailgate people. I don't know. But wishing he would get what he deserves is not what I want to do, because I don't want to get what I deserve from God. I want mercy. I don't want to get what I deserve. The worst place that to find where people want to get see somebody get what they deserve is if you ever read the comments on like a news article that gets posted. Never, ever, ever read the comments. There's nothing of value in there. It will just suck you down into this deep, dark world of hate, and you'll just come out of it like hating everybody. And everybody's awful, and you want to move to a desert island. You could have like the most mundane article, you know, father farts during his child's preschool performance, makes odor, and then people be like, he's evil, send him to a desert island, they should cut his fingers off. And you're like, seriously, it's not that big of a deal. Just crazy stuff. And that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but if you've ever read the comments after a news article, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And being a guy who's oftentimes on the other side of the news, where you know what happened, the news articles are almost always wrong. So don't read it and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. If you can't believe it happened, it's probably because it didn't. Right, Chris? Right? Yes. Don't believe the news, man. No, you can believe some of it. I'm just saying. Don't condemn people just because you saw one 30-second news clip on CNN. All right. This only satisfies the flesh. You want to show people the same grace and mercy that God shows you. I know it's hard, but you know what's easy if it's online is you don't have to say or do anything. If you're in a conversation with somebody and they're acting like a jerk, you have to like actively do something. Like, try not to let your face show it. You have to, like, you know, go somewhere in your brain that says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord more than this guy's bad breath. I love you, Lord. That's great. But when you're online, it's easy. Just click away. Just you don't have to do anything. It's so easy. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Now, in this verse here, it says, you know, love each other, brothers and sisters. He's specifically talking about inside the church. Now, we love people outside the church, and they do some crazy things sometimes, right? And we go, they're outside of the Lord. You know, that's a crazy world out there. But it's when people inside the church do crazy things that we lose our minds a little bit. We're like, that ain't right. You know, he's supposed to be a Christian, and why did he say that and do that? And I'll tell you what, it's so common to see people repay insults with insults. It's as soon as the first insult comes out, it's like, okay, game on. We're just going to keep going until somebody goes home crying. We'll just keep upping it. And it's like becomes like this competition, especially among men. I'm sure women do it too, but the Bible says that you're not supposed to do that. When somebody insults you, pay them back with a blessing. Pay them back with a blessing because that's what God has called you to. The Bible is full of instructions of what God has called his people to. The Bible's full of it. These are just a couple of scriptures that say, this is what God wants you to do as Christian people, as believers in Christ. Read the Bible and do what it says. Amen? All right. You have been called, though, to a specific purpose. A specific purpose. Another thing I've noticed lately about our culture is that it's very self-centered. I mean, it probably been that way for a long time. But it's just interesting, the more you see of it, the more you realize that everything, it just revolves around you. Everything. This morning, I saw a commercial for Axe body spray. It's like a cologne spray. You know what the new scent for Axe cologne spray is? You. That's what it's called. You can smell like you. I was buying cologne body spray so I wouldn't smell like me. Why would I want to buy something that makes it smell like me? But I saw that and I thought, isn't that just so funny that you want to buy a body spray that's called you? It's all about you. It smells like you. It looks like you. This commercial's about you. What do you want? I went to my daughter's graduation. Friday, was it? Last Friday? And so, now, first of all, let me just start this off by saying, these are all wonderful kids, and they're lovely, and they're just great, awesome young people. But I did notice a theme throughout the night as the young people were doing their speeches. They gave good speeches. They were good speakers. But this is what I noticed, that every speaker, the key theme of every speaker was telling them that they should seek happiness, that was the ultimate goal. So they said it in slightly different ways. One said, hey, you can do anything you want to do. My mom told me that I could do whatever I want to do, and look at me now, and you can do anything that you want to do. But don't be so focused on careers or money or jobs. Just do what makes you happy. Find some happiness. Not make the world a better place. Not serve your fellow man. Not do something of value. Be happy. That's my advice to you. Now listen, 17-year-old white suburban kids, I don't think they've had a lot of struggles to build their like base of knowledge and experience from. Maybe not. Again, everybody's going through something, but I'm not condemning them for it. I'm just making an observation that's what our generation is. I mean, everyone in here all the way down, that the last 100 years has been focused on you. Anything you want, anything that makes you happy. I've invented another product that's going to make your life easier and happier and better. And don't worry about anybody else, because this one's just for you. We have it for you. I noticed that's a big theme. Even this one part, and maybe I'm just being too harsh. There was this part where one of the adult speakers told the graduates, I want you to stand up right now and turn around and give some appreciation to all the people that helped you get here. And this is what it looked like. And I'm like, thanks, mom and dad, for sacrificing your whole life for my education. They're just like, I don't even know what that means. What do you mean, turn around and thank people? And I won't say who it was, but I asked one young person. I said, it was funny that you know, I said, turn around and thank people. And no one was clapping. You guys were all just standing there. Well, what are we thanking them for? We're the ones who graduated. Again, not bad kids. I'm just saying that this is where we're at in before, you know what I'm saying? This is where we're at as human beings. This is how human beings think. Why should I thank anybody else? I got here on my own. So we're just self-centered people. That's all it is. But it's a tool of the enemy. Because if the enemy can get you to focus on yourself, then you're not focusing on God. So if you're focused in on yourself, you're not focusing on him. And then the devil can just make you go wherever he wants you to go. You're just going to follow whatever they say makes you happy. Because you're not going to find anything that makes you happy outside of the Lord. But you'll keep looking. It's a tool of the enemy. So stop looking at yourself and start looking for the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the New Living Translation. I know it probably sounded a little bit different, because we're used to hearing different versions of it. And I know in my head, it rattles off in the NIV. But that's why I like looking at the New Living Translation a lot. It's because the words it's using are just common speak. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't be like them. Let God change you into a new person, a new way of thinking. It's like, wow, if you know, I can understand that. Then you will learn to know what God's good will is. Change your perspective by submitting to his authority. Do you hear that? Change your perspective by submitting to his authority, offering yourself to him as a sacrifice, and then you will know what God's will is for you. You have a calling. You have the ability to know what it is, but you've got to trust the Lord in that. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Here's another one that I think easily rolls off the tongue, but sometimes I think we just hear the first part of it. Because when something bad happens, we said, hey, God causes everything to go for good for you. For you. God makes everything go for good for you and for your purpose. No, not really. He says that God causes everything to work together for good, but that's God's idea of what is good. May not be your own idea of what is good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. Not just whatever you had planned on doing, but what God's plan is for you. So if you're doing something that is outside of God's plan and it's not working for you, you can't just say, well, God's going to make this turn out good because I'm doing good things. It's like, well, he'll make it turn out good by turning you around and maybe turning you towards your calling. And that would be good, but it may not look like you think it's going to look. Don't make plans and ask God to bless it. Ask God for his plans and it will be blessed. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. This is one of those verses where it talks about the body of Christ and we're all different parts of the body of Christ. And again, sometimes I read that and go, that's great, we're all different parts of the body, but I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about what part of the body I am. I just say, hey, we're all different parts. But when it comes to your specific calling by God, it's probably behoove you to know what part of the body you are so you can play your part. You know, I'm a firefighter, and I'm at a desk right now. So I think I'm going to run out of firefighter examples unless it's about, like, paper clips and paper cuts, you know? Man, I was approving this invoice today, and God revealed to me now. So I'm going to run out. But back in the day, like 10 years ago, I rode on the ladder truck, and we were doing rescue truck training, high-angle rescue, on top of this, well, on the side of this building. We started out on top of the building. Now we're on the side of the building, and it's that kind where you see, like, a person laying flat in a basket, and there's other people hanging off ropes. Now, I don't know if you've paid too close attention to it, but there's about 50 different things going on in that setup. Everything is built with redundancy. Safety, redundancy. So if there's one rope holding the basket up, there's a second rope that goes through that rope and holds that. So if that rope breaks, then it catches. If this strap breaks, then it catches. If this person slips, then it catches. There's just so many pieces. There's anchors and there's ropes and carabiners and there's this 40.
Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
1,000-pound D-ring that holds the stretcher, Stokes basket to it, and they have that double up in redundancy. And I'm like, are the welds on this D-ring going to break? We could probably hang a minivan from this D-ring and it's not going to break, but it's backed up with redundancies. Now, it won't take you long to find a video on YouTube of the basket falling, and when you look at that video, you'll see one rope. One rope, one guy, one basket, tumbling to the bottom. Hopefully they were okay. But we don't do that. And you know why? Because the guy in the basket really hopes that everything has been wired together the right way, that every piece is playing its part, that everyone's doing what it's supposed to do. Because I'll tell you what, it's unnerving when you're laying down on that basket and you've got two different strap webbing things holding you down and there's ropes everywhere and a guy's over you like this and you go over the edge and you have that first little 2-inch drop. It's unnerving. And it's unnerving when they start the day off by telling you that there was this one time, not in our department, but it happened somewhere, not in ours, that by the end of the day, everyone was getting tired and complacent in putting this whole system together. Because you can imagine, there's a lot of pieces to put on. You put it all up. You lower them all the way to the ground, 50 feet or 100 feet. And then you take it all apart. You walk it all the way back up to the top again. You put it all the way back together. You're going to lower the next guy. So you can imagine after doing that for about 5 or 6 hours, you get a little complacent. Somebody's not doing their job. And then they drop somebody. And so then now you're at the end of the day, and you're the guy in the basket, and you're like, remember that they said you do your job. You better check this. Because every part has a piece to play. Everything has a specific purpose to it. And God's designed you for a specific purpose. And if you're obedient to it, the kingdom's going to grow. Now, you've been called. Everybody has a calling. You have a specific calling. Why were you called? Let's talk about that. You won't be evaluated by what you did in this life, but what you were called to do. Let's watch this video. That's a good video, right? I didn't produce that. I took it from somebody else. It would be cool, though. What you were called to do. Find the page. Now, we say to judge, it's to evaluate something based on the evidence. That's what the judges do. They don't just make stuff up because of what they feel like. They're evaluating the circumstance based on the evidence that they have. So it says you'll be judged on what you were called to do, not necessarily just what you did. And that's why, you hear what he said, the impact you could have made if you were walking in your calling and seeking God's face rather than just doing what you think you should be doing, it could be significant. Good things will have value, but God things will have that much more. Here's a biblical, here's a great biblical illustration given by Paul about how this works. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than that, other than the one that we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. That's pretty interesting word picture, isn't it? So there's a couple things I saw in here that I want to point out. First of all, obviously, whatever your calling is and your purpose is as a Christian, it has to be on the foundation that Jesus Christ has already set up. His gospel, his ways, his words, all that stuff we talked about in the first part of this, said God's will for everybody, it has to be built on that. There's not some radical new calling that no one's ever heard of that is assigned specially for you with its own body spray going with it. That's not it. It has to be built on the foundation of what Jesus Christ has already laid out, which you can find in the Bible. And you have a choice of what you will build, and it matters what you do in this life. It matters what you do in this life. It matters what you build in this life. You know, he listed a variety of materials, and as you can imagine, when you're dealing with gold or silver or jewels versus wood, hay, and straw, the word picture of what's going to burn up when the fire comes of judgment and what's not. So if you're thinking about that in terms of what your calling is and what you're doing, is if you're walking in your calling, you're building with gold and silver. If you're not, you're building with wood and straw. You're still building something. It just doesn't have as much value as if you were walking in what God's called you to walk in. I think of, it's funny he used a building, like a building work picture. I think of building a building. So we just got back from Mexico a few weeks ago after building a house down there. And what's interesting is they have this house on lockdown. I mean, you build this thing in 2 days, they know exactly what they want you to do. They know how the roof's going to go up, the walls are going to go up, they already have the slab poured. But when I was reading this, I was picturing what would happen if we all just went in and just did whatever we wanted to do. And so you got a plumber in there, and he's building and framing up a wall. And maybe he builds a darn good wall, but he built it in the wrong place. So it's not doing anybody any good. What if the roofer started roofing the sheeting, he started putting the roofing on the sheeting, but it hadn't even been put on top of the house yet? Now everybody's like walking around with these things like, how am I going to install this now? But look what great job I did. All the lines are straight. I just think of this word picture of how would you build a house unless you had blueprints, unless you had a foreman who was leading the work, telling everybody what they needed to have happen, if you didn't have people who had the right skills and the right positions to make those jobs happen. You'd have corners that didn't match. You'd have the floor that slopes. You'd have the one where every time you try to shut the door, it just swings right back open again. You ever built a shed like that? You're like, You ever had a refrigerator put in your house and you go to shut the refrigerator door and it just hangs open? Like, what's wrong with this thing? Is it the floor? Is it the refrigerator? That's what's going to happen if you're not doing what you were called to do. But the other thing I notice here, which I really like too, is that it says all the builders were saved. So it also creates this picture that the good works you do and even walking in your calling is not a salvation issue. Your salvation isn't dependent on if you figure out the secret of what you were supposed to do in your life. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ alone. It's on Christ alone through faith alone. Grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone. That's what your salvation's based on. Now after that justification, now you're into sanctification. Now what are you going to do about it? And if you want to be the guy who doesn't do anything about it or doesn't do what you know you should do about it, then you will barely escape through the wall of flames. That doesn't sound like a fun exit. I mean, this isn't like a Tough Mudder. This is one of those races that you get to the end, you get to jump through the wall of flame. I don't think it's that kind of flame. I think it's maybe a little harsher than that. You just want to fit into God's plan. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Ephesians 6, verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of you for the good that we do. One of the concepts here that I had to think about a lot and work through is this idea that somehow you could be rewarded for what you did in this life. You know, isn't salvation enough? We're saved by grace, right? So then wait a second. Now these works mean something. Somehow I can have a different station at the end. But it does say in several places in the New Testament that there is a reward waiting for the good and faithful servant. There is a reward. It's maybe it's blessings here on earth. Maybe you'll be blessed. Maybe it's something in the end. I don't know. But the fact is that there is definitely a difference between people who are just doing things and people who are doing what they've been called to do. There's a difference. And those who are doing what they've been called to do will receive a reward. Your service to the Lord has value, whatever you're doing serving the Lord. But how much more if you're serving him in the place he has called you to? Now, you will find your purpose while in prayer and reading God's word. That's how he will speak to you. If you're struggling to figure out what your purpose is in life, then start reading your Bible and start spending time in prayer. Sit quietly for half an hour and then read your Bible for half an hour and wait to see what the Lord tells you. That's how you're going to hear it. You're not going to hear it by any other fancy, crazy thing. You got to listen to the Lord. He's going to reveal it to you. Seek him and he'll reveal your calling. Now, it may not happen right away, but as you follow his lead, things will become more clear. And as you grow, he will reveal more and more. I always think of like the Karate Kid, right? I mean, it's a perfect sermon example. He starts off, he's kind of a knucklehead. All he wants to do is learn how to hit. And as Mr. Miyagi teaches him all these different skills, you know, waxing the car, painting the fence, he's learning as he goes. He's getting skills built into him as he goes, but he just doesn't know it yet. And then at the end, of course, you know, karate kick and all that. So in terms of spirituality, you going to church, you reading your Bible, you having fellowship with other Christian believers and all those kind of things is building you up. God's using you in different ways to gain different skills, to build you up to a place where you can fulfill the calling he has for you. So maybe your calling is 20 years from now. Maybe you have no idea what it is and no idea you would ever end up there. But because you were faithful in all the years leading up to it, all of a sudden you're in this place where you're doing this calling and you're like, I couldn't believe that would ever be me. But it is because you were faithful in all the small things leading up to it. It's not necessarily an overnight. You're not just going to come out of this service and be, yep, God's calling me to Australia. I got to live there now, but only in the summers. Or the winters, probably. I guess it's the winters. Down. It's the opposite, right? I don't know. I've never been there. But the Holy Spirit inside you will lead you to what God's will is for your life and your calling. So you're not going to fulfill your calling. You're not going to be able to find out what God's calling for you unless you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Unless you're saved first. That's the foundation of Jesus Christ that leads to your calling. I'll end with this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray that in here tonight that you would reveal your calling to us as we leave this place, Lord God. I pray that you would measure our steps, Lord God, and lead us in the direction you would have us go, that we would be able to begin to fulfill your calling, Lord Jesus. And if we haven't even started on square one and we don't know Jesus yet, Lord God, reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us in a real way that we can come to know you as our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. I just praise you and give you all the glory in your holy name, Lord. Amen. 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 Go pick up your kids if you brought them. If you didn't bring them, it's not an exchange program. And hang out in fellowship. It's a beautiful night.